Today's scripture reading comes from Hebrews 11, 32 through 12, 2. We invite you to read along in the Pew Bibles. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword when strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, without us, be made perfect.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for that reading, Jan and Lenny. May we pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this word, your living word. May it come alive to us this morning. This passage on faith in Hebrews. And may we leave here with renewed hope, renewed resolve to live a life with you in Christ. Amen. Well, faith, big word. Faith is what we've been talking about for these summer weeks in the sermon series on faith. We have described aspects of faith. Faith sees, faith imagines, faith stands firm, faith follows, faith points. That's what we pick up today. Faith points. Faith is not about you. Are you surprised to hear me say that? Faith is not about you. So, faith points. And when something points, it points to something outside of itself, to someone outside of itself. Faith points outward. It's not primarily about you. And I hope to show you that with some of the references in this chapter and in chapter 12. I've been thinking about faith this week, and I remember early in ministry, I was fresh out of seminary, and one of the things I did was I led weekend retreats for Alpha. Some of you might know what Alpha is, but for those of you who don't, Alpha is a course in the basics of Christianity. And we would have a weekend together, and one of the last days we would be all together and share with each other what we had observed as spiritual gifts in the people we were retreating with. And I was pretty good at making observations about the spiritual gifts in other people. I was not so observant about what gift I had. And I remember one good friend who always came up with this. She said, "DeLeanne, you have faith." Faith. And you know what? I was a little disappointed. I wanted something jazzy like, "You're a good preacher," or exotic, like, you can speak in tongues, or you're a great leader. It was faith. Faith. I realize later, and now that I'm getting older, I realize that faith is a huge part of me. I cannot live without God. And I cannot live without trust in God. Faith, trust in God, is the foundation of my life. I need faith to make sense of things going on in my life. I need God in my life. So I have faith, not because I'm so smart or strong, but I have faith because it is the foundation and gift in my life. Faith points to something, as I just said, and I believe faith points to the present, to the past, to the future, and to the present. And I want to just look at a few places in Hebrews here where it talks about that. In Hebrews 1, the very first chapter, the very first verse, it said, "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways." Faith remembers the past. Faith points to the past. Hebrews 11 refers to the ancestors of our faith family. And in the sermon series we've heard the stories of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, Moses and Joseph, and last week, colorful Rahab. How can we forget her? Today's text begins with other Israelite heroes that the Jewish Christians remembered. People like Gideon, who with only 300 men beat the Amorites. Barak, not Obama, but Barak the Brave, who with his men confronted 900 Canaanite chariots. Think of Humvees. Humvee chariots of iron. Samson, the Iron Man, who beat up the Philistines until he was seduced by a beautiful woman. Jephthah, who whipped the Amorites, and then King David. All these conquered tribes and kingdoms. And as the writer suggests here, we don't have time to tell you each story around each person. And then the list continues, the list of terrors and persecutions, this time without all the names. People who were burned alive, suffered floggings and persecution. Mothers who received children back from the dead. Think of the widow of Zarephath, a story in the Old Testament. Those who wandered in deserts and mountains, lived in caves and holes, suffered ridicule and mockings, stoning and even death. There's something about someone being sawn in two. Jewish legend has it that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. And then the book of Maccabees tells the story of seven sons of one Jewish mother, seven sons who were martyred in one day because they would not recant their faith. It sounds like a newsreel of horror from the past. The writer says God remembered these ancient believers and they were commended for their faith, but they did not receive the promise since God had provided something better. God promised them something better. They lived and suffered and died without seeing God's promise fulfilled. A promise is something about the future, isn't it? I know that you parents, especially as school is approaching, maybe you've promised your kids something, your children something, like, before school starts, we're going to have a day at the beach. Before school starts, we're going to have a picnic. We're going to go on a long mountain hike. Maybe we're even going to go to Disneyland. And when you make that promise, you're making a commitment. And I know parents will move heaven and earth to keep that promise. They want to keep that promise. And the child is looking forward in great anticipation to that future day, hopefully before school starts. Faith points to the future. And Hebrews 11 begins with this description of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith is being sure of things we hope for and certain of things not seen. What were these early believers looking for? That was my question. They were looking for something better, the writer says. Actually, the word implies greater, something greater than what we have here. What was that something better? Hebrews says that Father Abraham was looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. Maybe God planted in his heart a vision of something better. Jewish Christians in the early centuries would have resonated with Abraham. Most of them were not landowners. They had been nomads, sheep herders. Maybe some of them became shopkeepers. Most of them did not own land. They were laborers. They were suffering under the pressures of a pagan government and a repressive government. Their faith pointed in hope beyond the present reality, beyond the hardships of life, beyond life here to beyond death, to life after death. And it pointed to a future reign of God, a reign of God which Jesus himself called the kingdom of God, which Jesus, of course, began, but is not yet completed. Their vision pointed to something where the kingdom of God was actually fulfilled in all the world, that justice would be in every city and peace would be found in the land. And there would be no more oppression and there would be no more haves and have-nots. It sounds like heaven on earth, doesn't it? What they were looking for. And whether we have doubts or not, faith or not, I think many of us are looking for something better in life. Something greater than just ourselves. We have this deep longing for living life with significance and purpose. You may be very successful at what you do. And life is generally really good. Yet you still feel that you are missing something. There's something in life that you want in your life, a significance or purpose. Is this all there is, you ask? Is there more? We humans have a sense of something other. We have a deep longing for belonging, and we long for something lasting, something that transcends our ordinary existence. And if we are really honest, I think most of us hope for something better. And the writer of Hebrews declares that something better is found in God. He names faith as the assurance of things hoped for. He is describing what faith already has. It possesses in part already in the present what God has in the future. It already possesses in part in the present what we hope for in the future. I can hear some of you pushing back on that and saying, huh? Isn't this all this talk about faith pointing to the future? Well, yes and no. Assurance of things hoped for is much more than going to heaven. Faith has both an inward conviction and an outward reality. It is a certain conviction, a certainty deep inside of you, and it's something to do. It's an action, actually, a way of life. The action of faith is to trust God. The action of faith is to trust God who is faithful. It means every day you hold up your hand to God and say, help me. Help me. It means that although all hell may be breaking loose around you, perhaps you've received a difficult diagnosis. Perhaps you face a huge surgery. Perhaps your relationship is in shambles, or the degree that you studied for years, the grad degree, isn't turning out to help you at all in getting a job. Life can be disappointing and often feels dark. Even then, you reach up your hand to God and say, I trust in you. Faith is a verb. It's not an abstraction. Faith is saying, I trust in you. This assurance of things hoped for is not an empty, rosy optimism. It has substance, and it is rooted in the person of Christ. Hebrews 1 describes Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the reflection or exact representation of God. Think of Avatar, a representation of God. In other words, the assurance we have is guaranteed. It's grounded in Christ, the one who is the very being, the avatar of God himself. Jesus says himself, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Christ is also the Word made flesh. He is the beginning of all things, and he is seated on the throne of God, as we heard just read. And in Colossians, he's described as the one who holds all things together. He's the beginning and the end. I was reminded of this when we were on our choir tour a few weeks back, and we visited these churches in Dubrovnik and in Budva and in Skopje, Macedonia, Istanbul, all these cities in southeastern Europe with old churches that are now being resurrected. There's new life there after the communist influence and government. They are now have freedom to worship. And some of these churches, and in Istanbul, there's another church, the Kora Church, where there are perhaps the oldest mosaics. And there's the big Hagia Sophia in Istanbul. You can see on the walls where after centuries of the church changing from being a Christian church to a Muslim church and now being restored again, and all of the plaster is being washed away and chipped away, and through all of it in these churches you can see these gorgeous mosaics and paintings of Christ and his disciples. Every time I saw that in beautiful color, I thought, yes, Christ is at the center. Christ is the beginning and the end. In him all things hold together. And this passage also talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That's a strange way to think of Jesus, isn't it? The pioneer and perfecter. I had to go back to look up these words in the original. The word pioneer means like author. It comes from archegos, the initiator. And perfecter comes from the word teleitos, from telos, which means goal or end. That helped me. Think of Jesus as the author, the one who carved out the trail for us, and also the perfecter, the one who completed the race for us and reached the goal. Jesus is both the starter and the finisher of the race. Jesus was perfectly faithful to God, the Father, to his Father. And biblical scholar Richard Hayes has written a commentary on the faith of Jesus Christ. He presents a thesis that we don't think of very often, that Jesus himself had faith in his Father, was perfectly obedient, but he was a faithful one even to death on the cross. And Hebrews talks about that. It is only through the perfection, the holiness of Christ, that we can boldly approach the throne of God. I know that even when my faith is weak and wobbly and it has gaps and deficits, and I stumble and fall, the faithful one, it is such a huge fact that influences my whole life, that the faithful one has completed the race. That is not something that's dependent on me. Jesus has gone before me and has reached the goal. faith points to Jesus, who enables and empowers us to live a life of faith. But we can't do this alone. And in Hebrews 12, beginning there, it starts this metaphor of running the race. And I want to just say a couple of things about that, because I know that's part of next week's text as well. It shifts to this metaphor of describing life as a race to run. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race before us. There are hundreds of thousands, probably millions when you think of the human race, of spectators. Think of a stadium. Think of Levi Stadium. I don't know if any of you were at the Taylor Swift concert recently. I was not fortunate enough to get a ticket, though I like Taylor Swift. And I did see glimpses of thousands of people there. Imagine all these people at the Levi Stadium, and maybe multiply that. That would be a rockin' concert, wouldn't it? If they were all cheering you on. Imagine the saints of this church, First Press Berkeley. This church is built on the faith of so many saints. They would fill several Levi Stadiums. Those people are cheering you on. We are surrounded by witnesses who have gone before. But we also are surrounded by witnesses here in this place. And we need those witnesses of faith. Who of you here can say that you can walk the road of faith by yourself? I can't. No one can walk the road of faith. We need those who have gone before us. We need those who are sitting here around us. We need examples of faith. When we are weak, we can point to someone else. We can say, the Hancocks are here. They're there on Sunday. We can say, Rick, he comes on Sunday. He has faith, even though I don't feel too strong today. Eric is there. He's there. Lanny is here again on Sunday. He has faith. We point to people. Martha, she's a woman of faith. We look at others around us, and we need those people to encourage us on those walks of faith. See, a lot of people I could name who have encouraged me already. This week, while organizing my thoughts for this sermon, John Yu came into my office, and we talked about faith. And we were just trying to really go back to our personal experiences of faith. And he told me this experience. I'll tell you just a little bit about it. He said at one time he was far from faith, far from his family. He did not have faith. And he said, I was in a dark place. It was like the dark matter of my life. The witness in his life who surrounded him with encouragement and prayer was his mother. She lived in patience and in hope, praying every day, every week, every month. Every year. She prayed faithfully. She waited patiently, hopefully. And, of course, John is where he is today, a man of faith. We all need the prayers and encouragement of people around us. Do you find it difficult sometimes to have faith when life is really rough? Faith is not something that we can manufacture. It's not something we can drum up. Faith itself begins with a God who is faithful to us. And faith remembers that we belong to a community, both past and present, and they are surrounding us. Faith points to a future and hopes for things not yet seen, things that are far better than what even the best we've experienced here. And faith lives in the present and trusts in God. Faith is a verb. It's not an abstraction. It's trust in God. By faith, we live in confidence in Christ, who defeated sin and death, who rose from the grave, who now lives in us by his Spirit. I want to end the sermon with just a story. Before moving back to California a couple of years ago, I served in a church with Clay Leibold. He was for many years a senior pastor at a campus church right on the edge of MSU campus. A lot of students, grad students, professors, a lot like this church. And Clay came from the Pacific Northwest. And he had this story of faith. He said, suppose you move to Washington State in December and the weather is wet and drizzly and every day there's rain. And suppose this is the first time you've ever moved there and there are people in the area who say, oh, but you know, we have a really great mountain here. If it were a clear day, you'd be able to see that mountain. We have a great mountain. It's Mount Baker. It's spectacular at times. You listen politely to the locals and you nod your head, but inside you think, these people are nuts. There's no mountain, and if there is, it's not at all like what they say it is. So you join this club called the Mountain Deniers Club. And you are a bunch of mountain agnostics, and you have a lot of debates and a lot of arguments, and you say, oh, those people who believe in mountains are fools. There's no mountain. They can waste their life believing that. They have all these crazy notions. You formulate all these arguments why mountains can't exist, and it doesn't do any good. You are firm. And of course there are also people who believe in mountains. And they have their testimonies. They have their testimonies. And they say, one day the clouds are going to blow away and then you will see the mountain. You have these debates and they go nowhere. And nobody ever changes their mind except one person. And that one person is a person who steps out and starts walking toward the mountain, step by step by step. And at first, she only sees mist. She sees clouds. They're still covering the view in the distance. She keeps putting one foot in front of the other, walks forward. And finally, the clouds thin, and the mists clear away. And in the distance, all of a sudden, right in front of her, it was distant before, but right in front of her is this enormous mountain, this spectacular 10,500 foot mountain just looming there, large, right in front of her. It's gorgeous. It's spectacular. It's unforgettable. She goes back to the town and she says to everybody there, you know what? There's a mountain there. There's a mountain. It's not the eyes. It's not the head. It's the feet. It's the feet. At times, do you have more doubts than faith? At times, do you feel you can't trust God? At times, you can't start that walk. Set one foot in front of the other. Set one foot in front of the other. That's how you begin. And God will do the rest. God will do the rest. Let's pray. Lord God, gracious God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the witness of those who have gone before and the witness of those who surround us now. Thank you for the word made flesh in Jesus Christ. May we be changed by this word. May we have the courage to step toward the mountain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.